Let's go.
Did you get one of these?
Yes.
Anybody else need one?
Anybody else need a material? You do need it?
Yeah, I do too. We left our home by mistake.
Oh no, you left it at home.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Dog ate it.
Dog ate it?
No, not quite that bizarre.
It'd be hard for the invisible dog to eat.
Yeah, we don't have one. Was that what it was?
Well, it's got some good stuff in it, but we're not gonna actually, you know, use it to go verse by verse in the material per se, but there's questions, there's good assignments that you have in it. Hopefully you got into that, started outlining some of the book of Ephesians, those kind of things, so. Let's see here. Oh, last one in is gonna have to say a prayer for us. What do you think?
That sounds good.
You look at me like, you mean? Dave, would you like to lead us in a prayer?
Of course I would. Well, praise the loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful morning you've given us, where we can assemble and worship you. We just ask Lord to be with us during this Bible study. We're just thankful that we have teachers who would put the time in to prepare these lessons to help us spiritually. We just ask you to be with them as they teach us this morning, lead the classes, and we pray that you might bring to our minds the things that they prepared and help us to focus the benefit in what we're studying. We're so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice so we might have a way to have our sins forgiven. We just ask now that you be with us. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Okay, so we had two class periods basically on the history of, you know, how the church at Ephesus was established. So this morning it's your turn to kind of review a little bit and tell me what you got out of that. First off, how many letters were written to the church at Ephesus?
Four.
I believe it was two.
I hear a bunch of numbers. Who's going to commit and just jump out there and say?
She said she was sure there was one at least.
Yeah, there's one, and then the Colossian verse told to circulate it, so that would be two.
Okay. Polly?
That's what I was going to say, all four of them really, most likely was circled around.
Okay, but specifically to that, maybe to that city, to that church.
One?
Which one? Marcia.
I recall, you said we don't really know whether it was written to the Ephesians or not. But it could have been written to...
You trust what I say?
You did say that.
7 years. Just kidding.
I don't trust everything you say.
Yeah, there's some indication that, you know, that. So, say if it was. So, if the book of Ephesians was written by Paul to that church there, how many books were written to the church of Ephesus? How many letters?
One.
We have no idea.
Trick question. Who's picking up on it?
It sounds like a good question. Why don't you keep the same?
Trick question. Because what?
They were supposed to bring it to.
Well, yeah, but that's not what I'm referring to. Anybody heard about the book of Revelation?
Oh, yeah.
Who was the book of Revelation written to? Seven churches. One of them was Ephesus. Trick question there. See if you're on your toes. Just got to sharpen you up a little bit as we get started. Okay, so tell me about the history about the church at Ephesus? Anything? Everybody just, let's brainstorm for a little bit.
It was a trade city.
Yep, it was just 3 miles off the coast here.
And had a good harbor, so that's where they went.
One of the very central cities in Asia there. What where is it now in modern day, what country?
Turkey.
Okay. What else?
I think it said that at one point they had 200,000 or 300,000 people in there.
Yeah. Yeah. Quite a, yeah, I think our, in the material said 200,000. So I don't know, I wasn't there. I'm not that old. Okay,
sure.
What else?
Idol worshippers.
Pardon me?
Idol worshippers.
Idol worshippers. Let's explain that a little bit. Let's.
Well, the Diana, whatever the her particular name is for that area.
Huge temple.
Yeah.
Okay, they had a temple, then it was destroyed by Herod the Great, wasn't it?
And a lot then of silver makers.
They rebuilt it again. Huge temple, right?
High number of silver workers.
Well, they made, you know, idols to be worshipped, right? Okay, it was one of the, what, seven wonders of the world, that huge temple that they had. So yeah, that was a big thing in that whole region, not only in Ephesus, but all of Asia and all that area. Okay, what else? Tell me about Paul's journeys and him going there and working with them. How many times did he visit that we know of the
two.
City of Ephesus? Two. Yep. How long did he stay there?
2 years.
Yeah, well, two years plus on his second journey, right? And altogether, where is it in Acts 19? It says 3 years. So altogether, he spent about 3 years there. And his teaching, tell me about his teaching in that area.
The Jews first, and rejected him, and then
Jews, and then Gentiles, and what else?
And left nothing for them to guess.
Yeah, the whole counsel of God, and his teaching became known where? In all of Asia. Okay, so he had a lot of influence. Did he work any miracles?
Yes.
A lot of them. Right? So what were miracles for? Sidebar, huh?
Prove God's word.
To prove God's word, yeah. So he spent quite a bit of time there, worked with the church there. So let's just fast forward, just to, I find it kind of interesting. What's the years that he was there? We kind of talked about that, just to give us some idea of whatever.
53 AD.
What happened in
53? AD.
Was he there, or was he traveling, or did he write the letter, or all the above? His second journey, when he probably first came through there, is between 50, 51, 52, right in there. And then when he came back, second time he was there, what was the period of time in between?
54, 57.
Okay, a little bit later. So usually a couple of years, and he comes back, and he spent a couple of years with him, a couple of years plus. And then between then and him writing the letter, what was that period of time? About
5 years, 6 years.
4 or 5 years, yep. Okay, so just kind of put that in your brains, okay? And what did we say? He probably wrote the letter between 61 and 63 in that period of time. Where was he at the time?
In jail.
In jail.
House arrest.
In chains.
House, huh?
In chains.
In chains, yeah, he says that, yeah. Whether he was in physical chains or he just meant that he was in... What is it? What do you mean, house arrest?
He had to rent the place where he was tried.
Pardon me?
He had a place that was provided and rented. He lived in until
Yeah, where is that? We didn't go over that. I don't know if we need to go over that. I got it in my notes somewhere. Acts 28, verses 23, 30, and 31. Somebody want to turn to that? And Acts 28, is that what I said? Acts 28, verse 23. Somebody want to read that for us just to give you an idea of this? Who's there? Come on, jump out, somebody. Acts 28, verse 23. Somebody got it? Go ahead.
And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets and from morning until evening.
Okay, now verse 30 and 31 of the same chapter.
And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with openness and unhindered.
Okay, so the idea was that he was like on house arrest, but what could he do? He could still have people come in and teach them and those kind of things, but he probably couldn't leave. Okay, that's why he's sending out these letters.
Well, there was some chains.
Pardon me?
He was immobile.
Yeah.
He couldn't move.
Yeah, he was, you know, as we would call it today, house arrest. He'd have to stay there. Okay? So he's in Rome about 4 years afterwards, and he writes a letter back to them. Anything else on the history of what's going on?
The Rome, Caesar at that time, didn't want any Jews or Christians in Rome.
A little bit earlier, when Aquila and Priscilla came to Ephesus, they came there because they were thrown out of Rome. Okay? Anything else before we actually get into the text?
Ephesus played a central part in spreading gospel.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and Paul, the influence that he had in that area, yeah. A lot of influence. I find it kind of sad. We're jumping a little bit ahead, but so when was this written? About 61 thereabouts. And I mentioned to you in Revelation that one of the churches that was addressed in Revelation is the Church of Ephesus. When is it commonly believed that Revelation was written?
90, 92,
somewhere in there.
94.
Pardon me?
94,
yeah, somewhere in the 90s. So 30 years later, how is the church doing?
Left their first love.
They left their first love. But they were still what?
Still active.
They still hated the Nicolaitans, or however you pronounce that word.
It seemed like they were pretty zealous.
Lampstands had not been removed yet.
That's right. So they were still considered Christians, but yeah, sad commentary. You know, we think of that's the passage where it says they left their first love. And he says, remember from where you have fallen. Okay? So 30 years later, the church wasn't in great shape. It was still existing, but it wasn't in great shape. Right? Okay, let's go ahead and get into the text. Ephesians chapter 1, let's get into the introduction. I probably ought to pull it up on here, huh? You want it on here? There we go. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell you?
It reiterates what Paul was.
Okay.
An apostle, and it also, I guess, it's a greeting to...
Does that mean? I probably don't have my microphone on.
So
Somebody's going to be mad at me, the guy in the next room.
But they, after introducing who he is and why he can preach, he's greeting them as faithful.
Okay. And we're going to talk about that. So we want to kind of, you know, get into, you know, so we understand, you know, the words. You know, I'm kind of into word studies, but we won't go too deep into it. But, you know, just to help us to understand the text, to try to define some things and then bring it together and look at the big picture of it. So we know who Paul was. Anything else about Paul? Tell me a little background of Paul, not specifically his journeys that we talked about, but just about the person Paul.
Tent maker,
that's what he did for a living.
Very well trained.
At one time he persecuted the Jews.
Absolutely, had them thrown in jail and ultimately had them killed. Persecuted the church.
A Pharisee.
What does that mean?
Huh? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah. Very, very high up in the Jewish, you know, religion.
He also had a name change.
Had his name changed from Saul to Paul.
He was very committed in everything he did.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Who in this room can say they lived unto God until this, in all good conscience until this day? That's what Paul said.
That's what he said.
Yeah. So he was, yeah, very committed. Whatever he felt was the right thing to do, he did it. Even though he was wrong, right? Which tells you what? Our consciences can't be our guide, right?
He was very quick to follow what Jesus said. He was very enthusiastic and wanting to get the word out there. Even if he was told to do it, he still was willing to do it.
Yeah, can you imagine that if you're so against an individual and what he stands for and the people that are following him, and then all of a sudden he appears to you? Like, uh-oh. You know?
I sometimes wonder, though, since he was so high up, in fact, history says that he was scheduled to be the high priest. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And I wonder if that didn't help in his conversion, because all of a sudden he saw what Jesus was based on his knowledge of the old scriptures. So.
I would say obviously it did. Right? Here's a controversial question. Ready for it? Was he married? Huh? He wasn't married when we came to know him, because that's what he says. He says, you know, where is it? I forget where it was, where he says that basically that he's not married, that he wishes that, you know, some were, as he was, not married. Was he ever married? Probably yes. Because one of the stipulations to be a Pharisee, if you study the history, is you have to be married. So there's an indication that he probably at one time was married, because he was a Pharisee. Then secular history doesn't teach us that. Nothing gives us that indication. But one of the things of the Pharisees is they had to be married. So it's just something to think about. Okay, so when he gets into the marriage relationship, I think there's times where we say, well, he didn't know much, but he did, probably did. Probably experienced that. Okay, so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What's an apostle? Someone who's been sent. Okay, so what does that tell you? Specially chosen, okay? What else? Anything? Pardon me?
He's been approved.
Okay. If I send Dave to go pay my bills. Would you please do that for me? What does that indicate to Dave and our relationship? Huh? Trustworthiness. Okay, good. What else?
That Dave is faithful.
That he's good. That he's faithful to do that? Huh? Authority. That I'm giving him that authority. Right? Is he over the one who gave him the authority?
No,
I'm giving that to him. Okay? And that's what this is. Paul, an apostle of Christ. He is one who is a delegate. He is one sent by Christ. Okay? He understands, you know, his position, if you will. He understands he's under the authority of God and of Christ. Okay?
He also had to be a witness of Christ.
Sure. He's representing. If Dave's paying my bills, he's representing me in doing that. That I gave him that authority, and he's my delegate to get that done. Okay, just as with Paul, he is Christ's delegate to certainly witness, to certainly teach people about Christ. Okay? I mean,
his reputation preceded.
Sure.
I mean, this guy was
to the negative and to the positive. Right? Because after he was persecuting the church, when he came back from Arabia, of which he spent how many years?
Three.
Good answer. Okay? Remember, he tried to associate with the church, and what did they think? Wait a second. This guy's having Christians thrown in, had Christians thrown in jail and ultimately killed. So yeah, he had a reputation, positive and negative, right?
That was why Philip had a problem with him at first, because he realized this man had people killed, and
yeah.
Even in the stoning of Stephen.
Yeah.
So he was scared.
Yeah.
But he still did what he was supposed to.
And not only did he have that done, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he had the authority, you know? Yep, who else had their hand up? Anyone else?
It was me, but he said it. He was at the stone.
Oh, he stole your thunder, huh? Okay, so Paul was that one sent by Christ, okay? Interesting, have you guys ever gotten into, what's Christ? What's Jesus? What's Lord? What do those words mean? Apostle of Christ. What is Christ?
Messiah.
Huh?
Messiah.
Okay. Anointed, which means what? Huh? Set aside by God? So did you just catch something? What did you just catch? Huh?
They were both anointed by God.
There you go. What does he say? Paul, an apostle is what? One sent, right? By Jesus, but then it says of Christ, and what is Christ? When you anoint somebody, what do? In that culture. Sure, physically you do that, but what's the purpose of it? Because you want to have their hair all oily?
It's like
an
anointed
made them holy.
Pardon me?
Yeah, anointed David, they all anointed Saul and
what? Okay, yeah. Yep. Yeah.
I said make them holy.
Make them holy, yeah. Keep going. That's right. So you're choosing them, right? You're anointing them. You're putting them into service, right? So it's interesting here that Paul's saying that he's in service to Christ. And when he refers to Christ, refers to Jesus, what's he saying about Jesus? That Jesus also is anointed by God and put into service as you know, not in the same, but, you know, because I don't want, they're definitely two complete different entities here, right? But they're both put into service ultimately by God. Right? That's what the word Christ means. Okay?
That's why they break it down like that. There's two component parts.
Sure, the Holy Spirit kind of does that for us, doesn't he?
And they fulfill a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how God wanted it done.
And that's really, you know, I mean, that's really the Bible. That's really the book of Ephesians. Meaning what? That Christ is what? Everything. Right?
He's our mediator, our go-between.
Sure. Among many other things. Right? He's our high priest between us and God. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He's virtually everything. Right?
So he's the bridge between the Father and the Father and us.
Yes. Everybody understand that? You know, as I understand, you're saying that Jesus is the bridge between us and God. What does that mean?
Without him, we are not going there.
Without him, we'd have no. But what else?
That means there's a gap between us. I mean, between us and God, just like a river. The bridge crosses that gap. And that's the only way we can get across is that gap or that bridge that Jesus provides.
Mm-hmm. And this is really the, let me just say, the mystery, which is what? Mm-hmm. Under the old law, the mystery that was under the old law was what? What did they really not fully comprehend that has now been revealed?
Gentiles by the church.
The Gentiles, but even more.
The true forgiveness of their sins, not just pushed forward by the blood of
the everything about Jesus becoming the Messiah. Right? That, how does... I don't want to get off too much. How does God speak to us today?
Through His Son.
Through His Word. I mean, we can say God is up here and Jesus is, bear with me, underneath Him, and underneath Jesus is what? The Holy Spirit, and underneath the Holy Spirit is what? The inspired writers, underneath that is what? The writings. So how do we come to know God? Through the writings, which the Holy Spirit inspired individuals, and the Holy Spirit didn't speak on His own initiative, but He spoke on what Jesus said, and Jesus didn't speak on His own initiative, but He brings us what? What the Father's will is. So that's how it all comes down to us, if you will. That makes sense?
I just wanted to say that God cannot stand sin, the Father can. Mm-hmm. So that's why Jesus is there too. The bridge from us to Him.
He became our scapegoat. He became our propitiation.
More or less our lawyer.
He did. That's one of the things. What does propitiation mean? It's one of those long words that blah, blah, blah. What? Yeah, He satisfies our debt. Right, Mike? Oh, you're waving something. So because of the, what does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. So because of sin, what do I owe? Death. What did Jesus do? He paid, okay, He became the propitiation. He paid the debt that I owed because of my sin. Right, He satisfied that debt. If I owe a mortgage, and once again, Dave goes and pays it, Dave would satisfy that debt. I owed death, you know, the consequence of my sin was death. Jesus paid that.
I just wanted to say that without Jesus, we'd be in a loss.
That's right. That's right. Something over here, Larry?
You know, when you analyze this whole thing, God put all this together. Blood of Christ.
Yep.
Without the blood, there's no propitiation.
That's right.
The word means. There's no redemption. We're sitting here.
And that's the whole mystery that's now revealed. Right? That we're, you know, that has been revealed, you know, in our past, but the Jews didn't have that. They, you know, under the old law. Okay, moving on. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. There's another word. What does Jesus mean?
It means Savior, doesn't it?
Pardon me?
Savior.
Yeah.
Or it's okay. He saves us or something like that.
It comes from the Hebrew. What word? Kind of sounds the same. Joshua. Yeah. Jeshua. Which means what? What does that mean? What is the actual word? Remember, who gave that name to Jesus? Trick question.
God with
us? Huh?
Is it God with us?
Hmm?
God with
the angel told Mary to do what? You shall call his name Jesus. Okay? So, what? Mm-hmm. And that's what it means. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Joshua, Jesus, means. Okay? That's the meaning of the word. Pretty common name back then, even today, in the Hispanic community. We call it Jesus, but there's a lot of, it's spelled the same as Jesus. Okay? Pretty common name at that time and even today. Okay, so where are we? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So whose choice was it to put Paul into service? God's will.
Yep.
Not his own. Okay? What does that mean?
He was called into it.
Yep.
Not just him saying, I'm going to go do something fun. He was chosen by the Lord. He had work to do. And he said, you know what? I'm going to accept the work. I'm going to do it.
Mm-hmm. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus tell him? You're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. This is what I have for you to do. Right? He was chosen by God. By the will of God. Questions? Comments?
You know, this is so strong. To see our Savior created everything. And now he's in the interim of taking Paul.
Yeah.
As an apostle mm-hmm. to do Christ's bidding.
Okay. Yep. By the will of God. What does God mean? You knew I was going to ask, right? Didn't you? How come we have all these words? Christ, Jesus, God, Lord. We're going to get to that one as we get to it. These are all different words that are used to help us to understand who our Creator is. What is God? Okay. He is the supreme creator and father of all. Yep. In this text, what is it? What's the Greek word? You guys know it. Come on, jump out there.
Theos.
Okay. Theos. What does that mean? Comes from. Once again, comes from Hebrew. What does that mean? You know, we think theism, atheism, anti-God, theism, God.
I was going to say one God. I don't know.
It's one God, yep. It comes from the Hebrew. Remember, there's different words, and Daniel's been going over, there's different words, you know, defining who God is in the Old Testament. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning... No, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, not John 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Okay? What is that term
Elohim.
In the Hebrew, huh?
Elohim.
Elohim. Okay? Meaning what?
Unity of God.
It's a unity. It's a plural term. So we can say it this way. In the beginning, the gods created. And that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? When it goes down to say, when God creates man, he says, let us create man in our own image. What does that indicate? that there is this triune God.
We're working together.
This is the Godhead, yeah. Okay? So when it says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, we're referring to that what? That those objects of worship. We're referring to all of the Godhead. Theos. Okay? Questions? Comments? All right, where are we? So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. What is a saint?
Those who have accepted, believed, and obeyed Christ.
Pardon me?
Those who accepted, believed, and obeyed Christ.
Okay. Good. Rachel?
I know, but sometimes it means the same. Those who chosen and like it.
Okay. Those who are chosen, those who are doing the work, saints.
Sanctified, made holy, set apart.
That's what,
for only use.
Okay.
Each one of us are through the blood of Christ. When we activate that blood, we only get access to it one way, and that's through the word.
So he is definitely writing to who? To Christians, to saints, right? You know, we're going to see that, obviously. Okay? Those saints in the church at Ephesus are made up of what kind of cultured people? Weird way of asking that. Both Jews and Gentiles. That's what I'm trying to say. I know. That was weird, wasn't it? Okay? Both Jews and Gentiles, but they're saints. And we're going to see how he brings, you know, how he explains to us how they're one. Okay? But to the saints, okay? When you think about a saint, what do you think about? Do you think of yourself as being a saint? You need to. Because isn't that what we are? Right?
We're set apart for holiness.
Mm-hmm. We are. Yep. Okay? So, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and we talked about that, you know, at Ephesus is not in some of our older manuscripts, so that might not be there, so it might be a general letter, but either way, what's the application for us? It's written to who? To saints. What are we? Saints. Does it apply to us? Yes. Obviously so. Okay?
It even says faithful in Christ.
And, boy, you jump. What does that mean? You read my mind? That's scary. So as it goes on to say, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Is that redundant? If you're saints, are you faithful?
Yes.
You should be.
So why do we have two words kind of? What?
I basically designate who the faithful are, or who the saints are. Like, you're not, even though you go to church, you're not a saint if you're not faithful.
Okay.
Maybe he means the saints and those who are faithful, like, well.
It says
and. So, like, any others who are faithful in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Maybe it's for emphasis.
Emphasis, yeah, just to you know, okay. I can barely hear you.
Did you look up the word in this?
Oh yeah, we're gonna get to that one. Yep, you're speaking my language. This is a huge word. In. Yeah, saints. To the saints who are at Ephesus, and what? And who are faithful in Christ. In Christ. What? Absolutely. That's right. Yep.
It doesn't work at all. And unless you're in Christ.
Well, that's right.
I mean, there's catchphrases here.
And that's a whole nother thing. So here's a little, everybody got a pen and paper? Write down some attributes that you would think of a faithful Christian that is in Christ. What does that look like?
Obeying his commands.
Hmm?
Obeying his commands.
It is, but I think we need to really understand this faithful in Christ. You know, we can generally say, as Mike just mentioned, is it just being baptized? No.
Are not just coming to church.
Is it just coming to church? No.
We move, and have our being.
Yeah, okay, that's what you should be writing.
It's an action word.
Are you okay, you're writing that? It is an action word. What does that look like in godly wisdom, if you will?
Obedience.
Did you write that?
Yes.
Okay. Write a couple things. What kind of attributes would, you know, what does that really come down to the nuts and bolts? What does that look like?
The light on the hill?
All right, let's brainstorm a little bit. So what are you writing down?
Humble, honest.
Humble, honest. Rachel?
Striving after Christ's example.
Striving after Christ's example.
Okay. Attitude, but also how he talks to people around the faith. How did he talk to people who didn't understand him? How did he talk to people who were being vicious?
Really everything, right?
Glorifying God.
Glorifying God? So yeah, all these are action words. All these, you know, should be attributes that you and I have. Right? Is it just about being baptized? And I don't want to downplay baptism. But baptism is just what? The first step, you know, getting you into Christ. You know, but then what happens after that?
Learn.
That's what this is. Faithfulness.
Now, we have people in our family that were baptized, and they think that's it, and they're baptized.
And we have a problem with that in the church.
Well, yeah, that's what I mean.
Ooh.
In the church, you know, she was baptized, and she just figured, well, she's good for the rest of her life, you know, without doing any
walk the walk.
I've even heard people, got to be careful how I say this. I've heard people of our body, when somebody has passed away, make a comment, well, at least, you know, and this person might not have been faithful, well, at least they were baptized. As if you're baptized one time, I mean, baptism is definitely necessary. But if you're baptized one time, that's kind of a shoe-in, and it doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life.
No.
Without it, there's no hope.
Yeah.
If you love the Lord with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, you put Him first in everything.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get baptized and walk away.
Mm-hmm.
You put Him first in every aspect of your life.
Yep. So now I'm going to back up. What does the word faithful mean?
Committed to.
Committed. Okay. I like it. What else?
Trusting,
trustworthy. Okay? So these people are trusting, trustworthy, committed what? In Christ.
Consistent.
How do we get in Christ?
Baptism.
Through baptism, yeah. But it's not that once we're baptized we got it now. I don't have to do anything. And that's what he's going to address in later on in the book.
I like the word, like, reflecting God's will.
Okay.
That's God's will through you showing it to others.
Absolutely.
My answer to this question would be 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and following. It gets really specific. It says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, etc., etc., etc. It's very specific.
That's right. And there's a lot of passages like that that just spell out what, if we're Christians, if we're saints, what should we be? We have to be faithful. We have to be trustworthy. We have to be, what? Actively involved in the work of God.
Well, you said it. We can't serve Christ. Mm-hmm. There has to be a link of trustworthiness.
Yep. Okay, that's our second battle, so we'll continue on. So.